that we use in church, and those of us who go to church sometimes use them when we're not in church. And so we thought that it would be a good idea if we just pause for a few weeks and take a look at some of these words that we just tossed around. Words, concepts, what do they mean? And so we're hoping that we will better understand what we are about when we're using these words or as we use these words. And so today we want to look at the words grace and mercy. But I want you to open your mind up here a little bit. I want you to imagine an image. You're standing there on the sidewalk. It's a warm day. You're standing there. And you look down on the sidewalk. And there, laying on the sidewalk, suddenly, is a light. A light that has been flying around your face and you have flattened up, who has accidentally stung you and now is laying there on the sidewalk and bringing you up. You picture that? There you are. Your hand is throbbing. The light that caused your pain is literally defenseless at your feet, and your foot is covered with a boot, sneaker, or shoe. What are you going to do? Now, remember, the hand throbbing, the sting. There are two options. You're going to flash it. Maybe smear it. Or you're going to bend over and brush it into the grass so it will live to sing another day. And I have to confess, I did absolutely no research on what I'm going to tell you now, so take it for what it's worth. Most of you are going to flash it. Some of you are going to smear it because of the pain in your hand. Genesis. Where is he going with that? We're going to go to Genesis. Genesis tells the account of Abraham's family. His son is blessing Isaac. His grandsons, Joseph and Esau, and great grandsons and great great grandsons and nine down through, all together with this form. So we're going to pull out two of those men and we'll talk about them for you. One is Esau. Now, Esau, we read in the scriptures, was an Israelite. He loved being outside with nature, the world around him, nowhere near his home. And he often smelled like fresh air. You know what that smells like? Oh, it smells like what I need to kill. And the one thing you need to know about Esau more than anything else is he was impulsive. He's one of those just do it guys. I'll think about it later. And his brother Jacob, he plays that way. Joseph was a vocal man, but not necessarily a gentleman. You see, Joseph was a father. He was convinced that conniving would serve him best so that he could get what he wanted out of life. And so he had these twins, the outdoorsy, inside, impulsive, conniving. And as the story unfolds, in Genesis 25 to 28, we're not going to look at all those verses. But it has 21 verses. Joseph caught Esau in one of those moments where he was open to be cheated. You see, Esau had been out doing his thing in the army for a while, and he was starving. And when he arrived home to the aroma of his brother's wonderful stew, you ever come home and the house smells like one of your favorite dishes? Can you relate? And so Esau was hungry. He says to his brother, "Feed me, I just need something. I am starving to death." Now, he thought he was starving to death. And when we say that, we think he was starving to death either. But that's what he was. And in his impulsive nature, or out of that impulsive nature, his brother, the conniver, convinced him to swap his birthright. He was, Esau was the firstborn, and he would get a greater share of his dad's estate. Jacob, ever careful with his words, swapped a bowl of stew for a greater portion of what his dad had. And Esau ate, wiped his mouth, and went out his way. Never looked back on this problem he had just created.
could wait. Is that a great word? He said, I could wait. His father, his blind father, this is in chapter 27. And when he actually is going to go, he's going to steal his brother's blessing. And he's going to dress like his brother. He has some bottles on his clothes and it would smell like outdoors. He would take goat skin, tie it to his wrist in the back of his neck, so that when dad touched him or hugged him, he would feel hairy like Esau. He just wanted more. And so, his synopsis way into that more. He had a birthright, he had an inheritance that were not his. And then, surprises, surprises, Esau figured it out. And the biggest surprise is, he got mad at his brother. And his brother panicked because Esau, he was more burly family. He was more able to defend himself than if he hurt Jacob. And Jacob, in his panic, went to his mom and said, what do I do? And he says, we got this. We send you out home for a while. And then he put her back to the courtroom, but she went to Isaac and she said, honey, I think we should send Jacob over there. Maybe he'll find a way. And so Jacob has the suitcase and his jammies and he heads out of town. And we're going to pick up halfway to where he was headed. Numbers, grace, and mercy. Genesis 28, verse 10. Jacob left their food, and that's where he had been living, and he set out for Haran. And when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. Now he's using the stone kind of as a pillow and maybe as a weapon. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to the heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending up. God above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of the Father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land in which you are dwelling. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. And that reference includes Jesus, the part of that heritage. Verse 15. I am with you and will watch over you. You, wherever you go, I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. So let me remind you of a familiar scene that we just talked about. A man lying on a sidewalk after he had stung you and you're hovering deeper. Stephanie Moore wrote about first waves in her book, Amazing Grace. And she also wrote about mercy and grace, and she did so with Jacob in mind. Listen to what she wrote. Jacob's philosophy, that's verses 10 and 15 that I just read, the dream of the angels that stand over heaven strikes me as an appealing tale of unmerited grace. And here's a man who just deceived his father, treated his brother as an inheritance, but God's response to finding Jacob vulnerable, sleeping all alone in open country, is not to strike him down for his sins, but to give him a blessing. So I'm going to ask you to indulge me this morning as I show you grace and mercy rather than offer dictionary definitions, because I believe that you're probably more than capable of ripping open a dictionary, either the hardcover or the online one, and looking at grace and mercy and developing a definition. I want to show you what it looks like. The Jacob and Esau passages, as well as Morris's words in the book, I think capture a portrait of grace, if you will, and I think it makes sense in daily life. And as we look at that passage, as we think about what Morris wrote, grace, essentially, is that God is for us. God is for us. Say that with us. God is for us. Even when we are against Him, before we thought about God, when we sinned against His holy, God was and is for us. Now you might ask, how? to. Jesus Christ is God's person. That statement comes out of Baker's Dictionary of Theology. It is as close as you're going to get to the definition for grace that I take with for us. Grace is God's free gift in Jesus. Life, death, burial, resurrection. Truth for us. First, deserving to die, you and me, instead of the grace, our grace, justice. And God literally just hands it out to anyone willing to receive it, to take what he has offered. Now you might say, how do I access grace? It's simple. We access this grace by receiving it as a gift. And there's two parts of it. There's an acknowledgement, and there is an acceptance. We have to acknowledge that what God is offering us is indeed a gift, but it is grace, that it is what we do not deserve, but what He's making available to us. And then after acknowledging it, we need to accept it. We need to humbly and joyfully take it and make it part of our lives. And that's what the five individuals this morning who went under the water have already done. They have responded to the offer of life, eternal life. They have identified it. They have acknowledged that it is a gift from God. And they received it from Him. Now, one of the beautiful aspects of grace, as well as one of the confusing parts of it, is that God's grace for each and every one of us was available before we were. Before we were born, before we were born. You see, Jesus came and died and rose to life over 2,000 years ago, long before any of us. Anybody here 2,000 years? No, I'm just that. But He was already planning to offer us grace. He was already planning to offer us this gift of His love. And so grace is Jacob, a cheating swindler, blessed while he was sleeping with hope and life of Almighty God. Not just like above, there would have been no fight if God had decided to step over. But blessed over and over again. Read this story, those chapters in Genesis. It is a wonderful read. Not right now, but later. Read those chapters and see how grace filled Jacob's life. Grace, you or me, while still sinners, offered life with the Father. And then there's mercy. We have grace and there's also mercy. And as we consider the state of our sins, mercy is God's goodness and His love that's expressed to us, to the guilty, to the miserable, as love, as goodness, as forgiveness. Mercy is an act of God to bless, to release, in spite of the sins that we have committed, because He chooses to do so. Not because of anything we do or might do, not because of anything we might give or offer to them, because He chooses to do so. I invite you to listen again to Pastor A. Norris's words, or in this time I'm going to switch out grace and put in mercy. I think you'll see why this works. Jacob's theophany, his dream of angels on the stairway to heaven, strikes me as an appealing tale of generous mercy. Here's a man who just deceived his father, cheated his brother out of an inheritance, but God's response to finding Jacob vulnerable, sleeping alone in the open country, is not to strike him down for his sin, which he has committed, but to release him from guilt for his sins committed against us. Grace is that God is for us. Mercy is that God is not against us. He's not out to get us. Not out to get us. There's a common definition that's passed around in the church. It's pretty simplistic, but I think it helps us understand this image that we see in the life of Jacob. Grace is receiving something you don't deserve. It's a gift. Now, mercy person is not receiving something that you do deserve. We get life, not a life sentence. And so grace and mercy, it's God's blessing instead of being punished for what we have done, how we have offended God with his righteousness, his holiness. It is receiving God's gift of new life instead of suffering for what we have done. So let's go back to Jacob's prayer at the foot of the ladder. As I have said, why did he sweat this took place? Why did he sweat unprotected under the sun? God promised life and people and places and things. And when he awoke, you know, sometimes you wake up and you're like, oh, I had a dream, but you don't remember. But Jacob remembered. Picking up at verse 16. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware. He was afraid and said, how often is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took a stone to a place under his head, and he set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on the top of it, and he called that place Bethel. So the city used to be called Luz. And Jacob heard the Bible say, now listen carefully to his Bible. You will find that even in this moment of being blessed and recognizing the blessing, his conniving, weaselly way still is there. If God will be with me, and will watch over me on this journey I have taken, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And the stone that I have set up as a pillar will be as God's house. And all that you give me, I will give you a and even on the other side of having this experience with God, Jacob is still somehow not changed, but he is changed. And that's the process of grace. I can pretty much guarantee you the five people who went under the water this morning, they're not perfect. And their spouses and children, parents will tell you that. And there's another thing you probably need to know. No one in this room is perfect. No one in this room is perfect. Which is why we need to understand this. Jacob's first day, still driving, still plotting, but God's grace is so offered. God's mercy is so offered. And for you and me, perhaps the God is nothing more than a rock that could be squashed, but treated as precious children, offered grace and mercy. And in God's hands, as it is offered, as it is received, it is more than enough for God to cover, to wash away that which is between us and him. And so in this God, and in this church, grace and mercy reign supreme. That is, all sin is forgiven. That is, from your true forgiveness is the fruit of God's grace and God's mercy. Essentially, we get to try again and again and again. So what does grace and mercy look like? We need some practical things. But if you have a lot of back into, which is six different areas, and let me just give you, just to start you thinking, what grace and mercy might look like in each of these areas of your life. At home, grace and mercy might look like not making a big deal over the missing donuts. Yeah, some of you know what I'm talking about. Saving one another without being asked. Doing the dishes just because they need to be done, not because somebody told you to do them. Looking for what is good in each other, not looking for the bad. Well, grace and mercy can go to work, and it might look like not stepping on fingers on the way up the corporate ladder. Not demanding, but asking. Calling for your boss, your co-worker, even the one who has been nothing. Gently and appropriately sharing Jesus, Scripture. And grace and mercy could be modeled in your neighborhood. If no say sick neighbor's wife, praying for your neighbor, maybe doing prayer walking as you walk around the neighborhood, praying for the houses as you walk out. Finding a progressive dinner that you coordinated so that you guys can find laughs and begin to build relationships with your neighbors. Getting to know the kids who crushed your roses instead of giving them a hard time. Grace and mercy is needed at church. Yes, even here where grace and mercy preach, grace and mercy is needed. It looks like volunteering to help make church happen. It's trying new ministry without fear of failure. It's finding with passion and joy. It's praying for one another. It's getting to know one another. And I know you think I'm just killing time and I have you stand up and greet one another. But I'm helping you get to know other people. Isn't that fun? Until our first year, we started having people over for dinner. And when it came to smaller groups of people, like couples, we would go, let's get those six people, they all sit together. And we got them to a house and found out that they didn't know each other. They sat 18 inches apart and they didn't know each other. And so, we pray. Grace and mercy at church. There's also grace and mercy that's necessary in our lives when we're dealing with God. And grace and mercy in that context might look like embracing the truth that He gives us. Not arguing with it, but embracing it and trying to figure out how does this fit or how should it fit my life, and bowing before He has to lean on me. There's a few of us in here that can easily raise their hand and say, how many people have had God lean on them to get you to do something? I'm not going to ask all of you to do that. But I did. I needed God to lean on me. More than once. Surrendering to Him in worship. You know, we worship. We sing songs. We stand. We sit. We move. We might wave our arms. But there's this surrendering of our heart to God. That's great to worship. It's being willing to give more than we ask of us, whether it's our money, or our time, or our energy. Recklessly loving as He has loved us. And then sometimes you need grace and mercy when you're dealing with yourself. And this might be the hardest one because we know ourselves better than anyone. We think we know ourselves better than anyone. And so, at times, grace and mercy will look like being honest about how you feel. It's okay to be upset. It's okay to be mad. It's okay to be angry. It's okay to be confused. Grace and mercy is owning that. Because until we own how we feel, we can't really do anything with it. It's being honest about and confessing our last sin. Denying that we've sinned, ignoring that sin, doesn't help us. The grace and mercy as we deal with ourselves sets us in a position to be forgiven and launched on a new path. It's cutting yourself some slack for not being a Superman. That's more likely a Superwoman. Cut yourself some slack. You can't do it all. It's cutting down while you're sick so that you can get better. It's taking a break when you're weary. It's testing yourself or treating yourself. Being the own best. Now, grace and mercy are church words, but they don't have to be just church words. They can be everyday words, words that we use as we're out in the public, as we're with our co-workers and our neighbors. But they're probably not words we're going to use. They're going to be words that describe our behaviors and how we treat other people. If we're going to use grace and mercy to bless us after we have sinned, because He's headed us toward restored life. So I invite you to embrace grace and mercy and to move it into your daily life, not just for you, though it should benefit you, and not just as a get out of jail free so that you can avoid being punished for what you've done wrong, but because you, like Jacob, like the people sitting around you, would sin, and maybe. And so these church words, when they become part of our lives, when we breathe, sleep,